Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm thankful to be able to come and share with you. My name is Keith. If you're not familiar, I'm one of the pastors at the Baptist Church, and I'm thankful that you've given me the opportunity to come and share the word with you this morning, and just be able to share. And I'd like to pray with you to start with, and then we'll get into the scripture as we see it unfolded. So if you'd just like to pray with me, please. Father, we crave your presence, and as we look to you, as we look to how you are revealed in the scriptures, we are aware, increasingly aware of our need for you. As the ground that is dry requires the rain, Father, that I think it is such an appropriate song to have just sung. And so God, we acknowledge our need for you, and we are thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. The salvation that he has accomplished, the new life through your Spirit that he provides us. And so God, as we look in your word this morning, help us to rely upon you, rely upon your Spirit to teach, to guide, to instruct, and to show us how we are to live. And so God, we are grateful to be able to gather together and hear from your word. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. This morning I'd like to share with you from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, it is up there. Wonderful. So Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start right at verse 1. Scripture says, and it'll be on the screen behind me as well. Yes, it will be. Good. Scripture says, that same day Jesus went out to the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, you probably expect more than that from, especially someone from a guest speaker, if I were to get up and walk down now. This is where Jesus stopped his sermon. And the crowds were like, and? You come to expect that when you gather in a place like this and you come to hear the word and you hear the scriptures unfolded, there's an expectation that there will be something more than just an agricultural story. And you came here for something. You may not sure exactly what, but you know that there was probably more than just a few sentences read from the scriptures, and then what? Then what should we do? What should happen? What should happen in our lives? You have, and I've been told, you're bringing on a new lead pastor in the fall, and that's exciting. It is wonderful. That person, that individual is going to come in, and he will share with you from the scriptures, and you expect something from him. If you're going to go through all the trouble of getting dressed, getting the kids out the door, showing up here on time, sitting through all of this, at least there should be something of redeemable value more than, again, just some agricultural story. We expect something more when we approach the scriptures, when we approach this book. So the disciples, they expected more too. And so Jesus says his peace, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, and then they go off And the disciples ask him about it. You get the sense that they're a little bit embarrassed. This isn't the wonderful sermon that we read about earlier in Matthew. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus goes in and he spoke with authority, and the people marveled at him because it was with authority and with power. And Jesus would take something that they had previously understood about the law, about what God desired from them, and say, you know what, there's more to it. And there was such depth, and it hit to the heart, and it was amazing. And people were like, wow, people were in awe, it says. It doesn't include that portion after this story. And so they go to him. They say, Master, why do you talk to the people like this? Why do you speak to them in parables? This is important because there are a lot of parables that Jesus tells. And what happens here is there's a distinct turn in Jesus' ministry from very specific instruction to telling a lot of stories. It's not just what Jesus was saying that was unnerving. They were a little frustrated with the place. Because again, going back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, before Jesus goes and he goes amongst the people and he's with them and amongst all the people, and there's the hustle, the bustle, the excitement of this is something. It's like a growing movement of people. Something new is happening. God is doing something amazing. And then, after a period of time, Jesus withdraws himself away into the wilderness. Says, even in our text, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. It's the Sea of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. It was the backwoods. The disciples may have scratched their heads thinking, I didn't really sign on for this. I was expecting kind of a bit of a revolution, a bit of like a something to happen a little more than this. I didn't sign up for the backwater preacher to just share a couple of yarns about things we already know about. Why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you do this, Jesus? Why do you speak to the people in this way? And so he replies. It says that he answered to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. For from the one who has, even what he has will be from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled when it says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. The disciples have a fair question. Jesus, why do you tell the people stories? They want to hear something from God. They want to hear something with authority. They have an expectation more than just a story. They want their lives changed. So why do you tell them stories? It's a pretty straightforward question. And Jesus' answer seems to come off pretty harsh. At first glance, it seems Jesus is saying, he's telling them, you guys get it. You guys that are asking me, you get it. I'll talk plainly to you, but I will tell stories to the people so that they don't understand all the things I'm trying to tell them. And then at the very end, this little tag in, you should be happy at least that you get it and that you're on board. But in this response, Jesus is telling the impact of his teaching. It relies more than just spoon-feeding good ideas about what God desires for our lives. And this is really the crux of it. Jesus' answer here shows us when his words will make a difference in our lives. The church, as a whole, I'm not sure if you've noticed, has invested pretty heavily in disseminating this book. We've invested not just resources, but time. We invest not just time, but our personal selves How many times have we told you, you should sit down, you should be doing personal devotions, you should be reading this word, you should be reading the scriptures. This is important. This tells us everything that God needs us to know about what it means to have eternal life. So we've placed a lot of stock in this, and yet what we increasingly see are the lives of people who we read this and their lives are that. We look at this, but then we see that. And so what Jesus' answer here and the parable that he tells, and it's really telling because, part of the reason for choosing this was because you're in this transition period. You're in this transition period of getting a new lead pastor in, someone who's going to come in, and again, the church, and I think rightly so, investing again, someone who will come preach the word, and there will be particular expectations, but there will be only certain conditions where what his words or my words or the words that you hear from anyone who teaches this to you, there's only certain conditions where this will make a difference for you. As I mentioned, Jesus' answer seems sharp and it isolates the people. But if you look closer, he didn't just tell them stories so that people would be blocked away. That's not what Jesus was getting at here. He says that the way he's preaching, the way he's telling stories to the people, fulfills the words of Isaiah. One version renders it this way. He talks about how I'm going to speak to the people. He goes, but your ears are open and you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing. The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen, and they screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look. They won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them. Jesus identifies his listeners as blockheads. Not the most pastoral or endearing moment for Jesus, but I think we can get past that and see what else he has to say. But if you consider the opposition that Jesus had to his teaching, you'd tend to agree. He heals people, miraculously heals people, and those around him grumble. What do they complain about? It's Sunday. He shouldn't be doing that. It's the Sabbath. Jesus drives out demons, people who were demonically oppressed and possessed out of their own control. And he's told, what's the response? The only reason you can do that, Jesus, is because you're the prince of demons. Did you know that? After all that Jesus does in the midst of the people, the teaching, the healing, they say that in everything, he's doing signs, he's performing wonderful things, teaching with authority, and the people step back, they cross their arms and say, you know what would help? It would help if you could just give us some kind of sign. Are you serious? Like everything else has not been enough up to that point. Blockheads. And so the prophecy is fulfilled. It says, Jesus says this. He says, indeed you'll hear, but you'll never understand. You'll see it with your eyes. You'll never perceive. Because the people's heart has grown dull. They can barely hear, and their eyes are closed. And if they would turn, I would heal them. Jesus doesn't say there isn't hope. There's an important word here. He goes, lest they should see with their eyes. That lest is another way of saying otherwise. He says, the heart's grown dull, their eyes are closed. You know what? If it weren't that way, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, turn, and I would heal them. To put it in another way, if this people were not this way, if they were not blockheads, and if they did not prevent themselves from seeing and hearing, they would understand with their eyes, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. So Jesus taught very, very plainly in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. He teaches very, very plainly to the people, but there comes a point where he says, I want to know if you actually mean this, and I want to see where your desire is. For the first time in Jesus' ministry, the text shows the people would not accept the truth as he was laying it out to them. It would be hidden except for the people who diligently seek it, diligently look for it. And so he says to the disciples, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it's not been given." And so that's why he tells the disciples that they're blessed, because their eyes see. We think about it, how much has changed today? How many times do we pass over the Scriptures? How many times do we come, we read the Scriptures, say in the morning or in the evening, and we just read it, and we go, "Yeah, you know, I've read this before. I'm just going over it. And I can check off the box of my reading plan and be good for the day." How many times do we pass through Scriptures, hearing but not understanding, seeing but not perceiving? Do we earnestly desire to hear the truth of God's Word and then allow it to impact our lives? If we don't, then I could have just walked off the stage and it's pretty much the same thing. We expect more from this Word when we come to it. We expect something to happen. Is the prophecy true for us that our eyes are awake, we don't see a thing, that we're blockheads, shoving our fingers in our ear and squinting our eyes shut? God's Word will actually make a difference in our hearts, but there are certain conditions where that needs to happen and where it will actually take place. And so he shows us that the role of the heart is so, so important. And so he carries it out. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." Now, in Luke tells the same story. He tells us that the seed is the Word of God. And so that's why we come to this point with saying, how does God's Word impact our lives? The seed is the Word of God. So as you read through each of the different soil types, there's going to be something here that shows us when God's Word will actually make a difference in our lives. Hear then the parable of the sower. He says, when anyone hears the Word, and Jesus tells them this in the house, away from the people, away from everyone else, he says, "I'm going to let you know. I'll let you in on this," just so you can kind of get a little bit of a leg up, but also so that they can help other people understand. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. The road and the path it impresses upon. It symbolizes those who hear the Scriptures. They don't understand. They don't get it. It goes by them. And it's no accident in both cases. The condition could be described as hard or unyielding. Of all the people, we feel the most pity for this person. Because you think of, if these soil types represent people, you feel the most pity. They were never given a chance. It didn't happen for them. Something didn't happen. The gospel was not received and the word of God could not take root in their life. It's an unfortunate set of circumstances. The enemy is described as like the birds that snatch the gospel from those. And we feel like this is a tragedy. It's not fair. But this is the kingdom. It says that the kingdom is like this. Kingdom of heaven, the secrets of the kingdom. And so, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, these are people who leave their lives in such a way that nothing will get in. These are the people that have a nice arm's length reach away and they say, "You know what? I've heard enough of that. I've had enough of that religion stuff. I've had enough. Don't press it on me. I'm good. I'm fine." And we never think of ourselves that way. We never think of ourselves as the one being the seed on this, or the soil on the path. We don't think of ourselves that way. Certainly we're something else. We can't be this because it looks tragic. But if your heart is unyielding, if you have no desire, no responsiveness, no... Consider this. If my wife says to me, I'd like you to do the dishes. Can you do the dishes before I'm going out for a walk? Can you do the dishes before I come home?" And I say, "Yeah, absolutely." And then I go and I have a nap. Nice, long, sweet nap. And she comes home. And the dishes are not done. She will regard my action as what? It's insensitive and it's inconsiderate, but it is unresponsive to hear something and not actually do it. Because there's no sense of need. I really don't need it. Because why? I don't really care for the relationship. If I care for the relationship, there will be a certain level of yield in the soil. So does this God. When people hear the word and they never respond, they say, I don't want that. And so they mask in a lot of language. You know, I'm an atheist, or I'm an agnostic, or my life is good, I'm fine. There's a lot of ways that we mask that. But God's word will never make an impact in our lives if we are not yielding to it in some way. Asherah was sown on rocky ground. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The seed on rocky places seems like a triumph. It seems like these are people who they receive the word very, 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 very quickly, joyfully. When you look on there, that's an image of terraced fields. This is the way they would farm. Unfortunately, and they would cut into the hills so that they could make their farmlands. Unfortunately, sometimes it would be nice, like sometimes it would be good soil, very deep, nice soil. Other times they would layer it down, and just underneath, it'd be about this much soil, just underneath there'd be a big shelf of rock. I would imagine you could try this at home, but if you took like a cast iron pan and put some dirt in it and you put a seed, because of the way the heat will recirculate through it, it will be a very conducive environment for things, and it will just spring up quickly. The problem is that the root cannot get any deeper than the shallowness of the soil. And so it says here that he has no root in himself and endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises, immediately he falls away. The very conditions that facilitated and enhanced the growth of the plant will actually kill it, will fry it from the bottom up. These are people who hear the word and very joyfully accept it. And they may hear the gospel and they may believe it, and they may appear as though, wow, that person is really, really taking off. There's a litmus test in this. The litmus test is they will not allow God's word to hit the very depths of their character and the very core of their being. And so it will always remain the superficial reality, never penetrating too far deep. And so what happens? As soon as there's opposition because of Scripture, you're really a Christian? You really believe that stuff? Or maybe there's societal things, like you see the pressing agenda of the LGBT community. You see how the biblical concepts of what it means to, say, be married or live within society or conduct oneself or the exclusivity of the gospel saying Jesus is the only way. Any of those things, all of a sudden, you're intolerant. Whoa, no, hold on, I'm not. No, you misunderstand. And all of a sudden, you see things shriveling up. The word to characterize this is unfaithful. I find it interesting that the repeated word in these verses that characterizes this type of individual, immediately they receive the word with joy, and when the persecution, when the heat is on and the challenges come, immediately they fall away. When afflictions or persecution arises because of the word, the very emotions, the very attitudes, the very environment that allowed them to receive the word so joyfully in the first place works against them. And so God's word can never make a difference in our lives unless we are allowing it to penetrate far more deeply so that we are rooted when persecution or difficulty or challenge comes, we can stand against it. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and proves unfruitful. The seed on the thorny ground represents those who hear the word and even allow it to take root, even allowing it to kind of go down a little deeper. So it's motivating their affections. It's motivating their attitudes. The Scripture, God's word, is motivating their very decision making. But here's, again, a part where what is unseen plays a huge growth in the person's life in relationship to God's word. The way it works is this: the soil, when the farmer goes and scatters the seed, the soil would look no different on the surface. In the sowing season, it would look the same. And what you see here is you see the result of weeds and good crop mixed together. It's crowded out. It's completely crowded out. There is no room for additional growth. In reality, it says here, it proves unfruitful. Jesus says, this is a person who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. It's a very powerful statement, because if you were to talk and describe an unfruitful follower of Jesus Christ, an unfruitful Christian, is someone that does not, for example, display the fruits of the Spirit. Which then begs the question as to the veracity, as to the truthfulness of a person's salvation. These are individuals, and this is really where the snag is. We live in a consumeristic society. We live in a society that is designed for consumption, designed for acquisition, designed for a variety, designed so that the riches of the world can be embraced. They go to great lengths. These are people who will deeply care about what other people outside of the church, or even inside of the church, will think about themselves, thinking about the appearance of their life, thinking about the materials of their lives. They are defined by their things. They are defined by their status. They are defined by what they have gathered. They will go to great lengths to make sure they're seen favorably by others and measure themselves by the world standards instead of what God's Word says. These are individuals who worry the way the world worries. Over how much money they can make, over how many things they can get, over how quickly they can advance their career, over how much they can travel, over how successful their children will become, over how quickly they can know the right people, over how much they must drive their lives to make their kingdom on this earth. It's coupled with the deceitfulness of wealth. Make no mistake, who a person is deceiving when they buy into, I must acquisition more. The lie that says, look what I've made, look what I've got, look at the things that are in my life, it's successful. I've done these things, I've made my life rich. There is no glory given to God, no recognition of His providence, and it's unfruitful. Now again, this is subtle. I can't imagine an honest-to-goodness follower of Jesus Christ saying, you know what, I'm going to make an idol of money. I think that's going to be the best way. I know what the Bible says, a little sketchy, but I think if I do that enough, it will probably work out for me. No one goes out and says that. But instead they say very, very subtle things. I need this. My house is too small. I need to add on. I could make more doing... I need to do more overtime. We'll put it on the credit card. There are so many ways, and we think about this, we're like, well, I'm not a rich person. You may be rich, but you may say, I'm not a rich person, I'm not a wealthy person, this doesn't apply to me. You don't need to be rich to have your mind and your spirit constantly churning through a materialistic mindset. Contentment and simplicity are so tied to this. 1 Timothy 4:6-10 says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Does contentedness describe the course of our lives? There's a proverb that says, God, this is what I ask. I ask not that I'd be wealthy and so have my heart captured by others, not that I'd also be poor and actually dishonor you by stealing. Just that I would have this middle state. State of contentment, state of what I have is enough. And I will delight myself in the Lord. Scripture carries on. For those who desire to be rich fall into the temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many pangs. This is unfruitfulness in its height. And so they are unfruitful, having the appearance of following Jesus, but not actually following Him. And so the goal then is to be someone who is unashamed and unrelenting After all, it was sown on good soil. This is the one who hears the word and understands it and bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. The word understand, what Jesus says here. You hear the word and you understand it. It means to set together. I like when my wife bakes because tasty things happen, but also because I see the way that she operates and I see her set out all the things. You set out everything in order to accomplish an end given task. So when he uses the word here, and the one who hears the word and understands, it's the one who hears and says, okay, what do I need to set out so that my life can become fruitful for the sake of following Christ? When God's word is allowed to take root and completely determine the course of our lives, you will demonstrate godly characteristics. In fact, the word Christian, it just means little Christ. You're a tiny Christ in the whole world that you are a part of. You'll bear fruit and then you will also bring forth. When a person bears fruit, there is a reproduction that happens as a result. It alludes to the fact that you are an infectious person, someone who says, I will not only allow the Word of God to impact my life and change the very course of how I will live, but I need to share this with others. What we need to see is that God's Word only will make a difference in our lives when we have a desire and willingness to grow. So you come here for a sermon. You come here, I want to hear from this. I have an expectation. This will change my life somehow, some way. The Scriptures will only change our lives when we have a desire and willingness to grow. When we are the kind of soil that says, I will not be so hard and so unyielding. I will not be so shallow within the impression. I will not be consumed with the world's understandings and allow the things of this world to choke out fruitfulness. I will be open and willing and say, God, how am I to change? How am I to live? How do you want me to submit my life to you? And so what are those barriers? What is happening? And what are there barriers in your life personally, in your life as a church? Because you're getting a new pastor in the fall. He's going to speak to you. He's going to teach to you. Again, that proper investment of what the Scriptures will say will come at you. But what kind of reception, what kind of conditions will the new pastor that comes here, will he be met with? So it's such a wonderful opportunity to retune and say, as a church, as people and as a church, how are we approaching this? How do we approach our ministry within the community? How do we approach the life that we have with each other? How do we approach the Scriptures? What do we expect to happen? You may be frustrated with your faith, or you may be like the disciples where you hear Jesus' words, you're like, I want more than that. We can't be blockheads. And we can't be unyielding. We have to be careful and we have to be looking. What is it? What are the ways that we need to be growing? And so I hope that this is encouraging. Perhaps the Word has found good soil in you, and this should be our goal. The Gospel taking root in our lives, changing the very, very ways that we live, so that you are thirsting for more of God's Word, thirsting for more of growing closer to Him. And being assured that God's Word will make a difference in our life when we purge out these barriers, we have this desire and willingness to grow and bear fruit. Some 100, some 60, and some 30. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, we are so grateful for your love and for your care, for your mercy. Father, I pray that if there are barriers within our lives that are a hindrance, that are an obstacle to your word, allowing us to our lives to change, Father, that you will reveal those through your Spirit. May we not be naive and simply think, oh, we're fine, we're good. But let us carefully evaluate. And so, Father, as we then now go about celebrating the Lord's table, celebrating the gift that you gave through your Son, may we receive this with glad and sincere hearts. Help us to glorify you this week. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.